morning's epistle reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and it's on page 1169 in your pew Bible. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience.
Good morning, grace and peace. It is so good to be with all of you this morning. As Tim said, my name is Jose. I am from Puerto Rico. I am a pastoral intern here, and it's my pleasure to bring God's word to you this morning. Today, we are continuing our series on rest and renewal, and we are going to be considering this passage that we just read from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 12. And I want you to start this morning by asking you to consider this question: what is your source for renewal? In the fatigue of daily life, where do you usually look for renewal? As we study this passage, we will see the Apostle Paul laying out the sources of God's renewal power for our lives. And I want to start by telling you a story. Without doubt, you have been in a number of times in an elevator that with the name Otis, named after Elijah Otis. Otis elevators have been the standard for more than 150 years. Elijah Otis did not invent the elevator, but he devised the braking system that ensured its safety. Before this, most elevators were open platforms, and they would come apart, and people would be seriously injured if the cable broke. What is interesting is that Elijah Otis initially had trouble selling his elevators. Finally, in 1854, he came up with a new marketing strategy. Every hour of the day, he would give a demonstration at the Crystal Palace exhibition in Manhattan, stepping into his machine, giving the order to cut the rope. The crowd held its breath. The brake kicked in, and the elevator stopped, and Otis announced, "All safe, gentlemen, all safe." This was so powerful because with this demonstration, Elijah was not only saying his elevators work, but he was showing everyone that he really trusted in his product. He actually trusted that the braking system that he had created would work its purpose. Following this, Otis quickly sold his first three elevators for $300 apiece. And today, New York City alone has about 70,000 Otis elevators. In the passage that we are considering today from Colossians, Paul is writing to the church of Colossians about how they can trust in God's power to transform their lives. In fact, Paul is addressing this issue because in the face of temptation, Christians may not trust in the ability of God's power to transform their lives. Paul is writing this letter to a church that was facing opponents who were challenging and belittling the sufficiency of Christ and their hope. These Christians, because of having little confidence in their faith, apparently were overly tentative in their claims and easily shaken by challenges. And Paul is writing them, hoping to fortify their trust in God's power to renew them. Paul is saying they must trust in God's power to renew them. And the question is, how we are renewed? In this passage, we learn that we are renewed by participating in a new identity, in a new humanity, and in a new community in Christ. First, we are renewed by participating in a new identity. In verses 1 through 4, Paul describes the new identity of believers by virtue of their participation in Christ's death and resurrection. He says in verse 3, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ." The believer's life was put to death and is now hidden with Christ. And that constitutes the believer's new identity. Paul is claiming that an act that happened centuries ago is sufficiently powerful to define the believer's life. He's claiming that Christ's death, resurrection, and future manifestation in glory could define our identity. But we, modern people, find very difficult to believe that something more than our actual achievements, nationality, political ideals, the expression of our sexuality could define who we are. We rely on our own needs, our own sense of achievement or failure, and how people look at us to define our life. And if that crumbles, we crumble. But Paul is inviting us to put our trust in a more secure source to define our identity. This source of identity is so reliable that he says in verse 1 and 4, it is based on Christ's resurrection from the dead and our hope of reigning with him in glory. And because we let the power of this new identity to define who we are, we are called to an ego crucifixion on the basis of Christ's crucifixion. Our own need does not define us anymore. How people look at us do not define us anymore. We have died and our lives are hidden with Christ. How can we see ourselves united with Christ in his death and resurrection? How can we see ourselves in light of an action that happened before our time? The Passover liturgy of the Israelites shows us how a Jewish individual was supposed to think about himself and his community. In this meal, Israelites commemorate the Exodus from Egypt. And it was the custom that At one part of the meal, the youngest person stands and asks, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" And another Israelite who lived 1,000 years after the Exodus could reply, "We were slaves to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God brought us forth." For this Israelite, being a living member of the community created by the Exodus made him a participant in the Exodus. That Israelite was not a mystic. He was not a romantic with no sense of time. What he understood was this: every new generation was a continuation of God's community by sharing it what God did through Moses. Every Israelite had to think of himself as though he himself had gone forth from Egypt. He was actually united to the Exodus community. Far more than the Israelites are united to the Exodus community, Paul teaches the Colossians that because Christ died, they have died with Christ. They have also been united with Christ. Paul wants them to understand this as the core of their new identity. They have been united with Christ. Now, if you are like me, you might also be asking yourself, so what difference does this spiritual reality make in my life? It does not change anything about when it comes to my daily struggles. But if you consider this, if you are dead and Jesus is alive in you, whose identity do you have? Christ Jesus. That is the point. It actually begins to change how you read the Bible when you understand that is more than saying, "I have the love of Jesus deep in my heart." It is actually saying his identity has been put in my place. God looks at you right now, and as if you have paid all the penalty for every cent of your sin. You have already been beaten. You have been flogged. You have been crowned with thorns. You have been nailed. Your new identity is hidden with God in Christ, and your life is united with him. Therefore, Paul can say in verse 4, Christ is now your life. And this new identity serves as a buffer against the barrage of toxicity that our culture throws at us, because our own sense of achievement does not define who we are. Our failure does not define who we are. How other people look at us does not define who we are. The gospel creates this buffer. We are in Christ, and we have been approved by the only one we need approval from. Our primary identity is hidden with Christ in God. We are sons of God. We have been adopted by the blood of Christ according to the will of God. That is our new identity. Not only we are renewed by participating in a new identity in Christ, but we are renewed by participating in a new humanity. Look with me in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Here Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And he starts listing characteristics of the believer's old way of life. And then in verse 10, he talks about putting the new self, and he said, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And we see that Paul is using baptismal language. talking about the process of renewal in which believers take off their old self and put on the new self. We are used to the language of the new self in advertising, especially with diet plans, with the image of a smiling, skinny person and the subtitle, "Say hello to your new self." These diet advertisements seek to make us believe that if a person can change how they look on the external, they are obtaining a new self. But Paul is not talking here about a change that is merely produced by an external, by us in the external. And he, needless, is talking about a change that comes as a result of meditation or personal introspection. Paul is talking about a new self that is the product of an external power. And we really need to understand this. You and I are not renewing ourselves into the image of God. You and I are being renewed by God into his own image. Paul, in verse 10, intentionally used passive language to say that this new self is being renewed. This renewal is the product of an external power. There is a new humanity that already has started to transform us. That is the process of sanctification. This is the work of God's free grace. It is a gift from God that enables us more and more to put to death the old self. Paul is trying to say to the Colossians, there's a new humanity that was inaugurated with the victory of Jesus over sin and death, and is waiting ahead. Since this humanity has already started, you already are being renewed into the image of God. So you don't have to keep resorting to that old sinful humanity. You are free from that. Put to death that old humanity. April 11 of 1945 is an important day for many Jewish survivors of the Nazi Holocaust. The United States Army succeeded in freeing the Buchenwald concentration camp, but for hundreds of hungry men peeled in bunks, what was happening seemed confusing. After all, there were more uniformed soldiers who could be new captors. However, everything changed when a Jewish chaplain named Herschel Schachter entered the barracks and spoke to the Jews in their own language, saying, "Shalom, Aleichem, Jidem, Her Simfrei. Peace be with you, Jews. You are free." Imagine the excitement of this man listening to someone, maybe for the first time in months or years, in their own language, saying, "You are free. You are free." There's no difference between this event and what Paul is saying to the Colossians. We can consider ourselves in captivity of the old self with his all destructive behaviors, even though we already have been set free in Christ. In fact, Paul is addressing this issue because we struggle to internalize how God has enabled us to participate in this new humanity through his death and resurrection. Because we have been raised with Christ, we can put to death the old self and put on the new self. That means we as Christians are trying on this new self, sort of like clothing every day. C.S. Lewis says, you dress up as a Christian until your mind, until you begin to realize that's what you are. You dress up as a Christian in your mind until you begin to realize that's what you are. You are adopted. You are forgiven. You are a participant of a new humanity in Christ. This new self, as Paul said in verse 10, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of God. And you can see here again the passive language that Paul used. There is a miraculous work that the Spirit of God does to make us a new self. But we need to grow in that new being. And this means that day after day, we grow in knowledge. That is why we need times of prayer. That is why we need the sacraments. That is why we need to study the Bible. And as we immerse ourselves in these practices of the Christian life, we begin to believe the promises of God above and beyond the promises of sin. One of the big problems we have in every field today, including sociology, psychology, politics, is that nobody can agree on what a human being should look like. No one can agree on it. How should a human being be like? Everybody has their own opinion. The Christians have far and away the most coherent and the most attractive answer. We should be like Jesus. We were created to be in his image and in his likeness. That is our true new humanity. That is the image of how humanity should look like. We are participants of this new humanity by being like him. So putting on the new self means looking at Jesus every day and saying, that's how I was created to be. That is my new humanity. So we have seen that we are renewed by participating in a new identity, in a new humanity in Christ. Now we will move to our third and final point. We are renewed by participating in a new community. Paul says to the Colossians in verses 11 through 15 that participating in this new humanity should radically change their relationship with one another to the point of producing a new community. He elaborates on that by saying in verse 12, they must consider themselves as God's chosen people. And by intentionally using the term God's chosen people, he makes allusion to Israel's communal identity in the Old Testament. Here we hear echoes of Exodus 19, of Deuteronomy 7. But this new God's chosen people, as Paul said, after Christ's death and resurrection, is no more defined by a specific ethnic or race, but by a new community from across all social, ethnic, and cultural spheres. He says in verse 11, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Are there ethnic differences? Absolutely. Should they separate us? Absolutely not. Are there socioeconomical differences? Yes. Should they separate us? No. The rich should worship with the poor. The white should worship with the black. the Hispanic should worship with the white, black, and Asian. Paul is saying that our new humanity in Christ enables us to participate in this new community that is no more defined by our ethnicity, political affiliations, or socioeconomical status, but by Christ's rescuing power. This new community is distinguished, as Paul says in verse 12, by people who put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And he continued. And it's important to know, again, how Paul is intentional, again, using the language of putting on something. He's using baptismal language again. Paul is trying to say to the Colossians, there's a new humanity that was inaugurated by the victory of Jesus over sin and then, and is waiting ahead. This is a new age in which you are participating, and we are renewed to put on the characteristics of this new community. To me, no one that I have read in these years describes this new community as well as German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In his book, Life Together, he talks about how we Christians tend to think of Christian community as an ideal that we dream. And the result is that at the end, we love more our ideal of a Christian community than the Christian community itself. And Bonhoeffer says that when we think like that, we become destroyers of that community. So he proposes an alternative. And this alternative is understanding that Christian community is not an ideal, but a divine reality. This community is a divine reality. Bonhoeffer says, and I quote, "Because God hath united us in one body with other Christians in Jesus Christ long before we enter into common life with them, we enter into that life together with other Christians, not at those who make demands, but at those who thankfully receive." Christian community, says Bonhoeffer, means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. There is no Christian community that is more than this. It's community is a community in which Christ is all and in all. And that is what Paul is saying to the Colossians. This new community is more than the place in which there is diversity for the sake of diversity, but because Christ is all and in all. This new community is summoned by Christ's rescuing power. And participating in this new community of God's chosen people becomes a means for renewal. And this brings me to several points of application. The first one is to consider, are you thanking God for the community in which he has placed you? Have you ever stopped and to think that if you have been attending Grace and Peace for 5, 20, or 50 years now, it is not because in this place there are many people who look just like you. It is not because geographically you were close to this church at one time, but because in his sovereignty, he determined that this community, with its defects and its failures, was something to make you grow along with others into his own image. Ask yourself, how can you be loving your ideal of community more than the Christian community itself as a spiritual reality? How can you be transformed to Christ's image as you participate from this spiritual reality called Christian community, this new community. Not only we are renewed by participating of a new humanity in Christ as individuals, but we are renewed by participating of a new community in Christ. Look at yourself. Is there anyone from this community with whom you are having fellowship and are being accountable for your life? Someone to whom you really talk to, not about food or hobbies, but about what you need God to do in your life? Most of our deepest conflicts with sin and temptation tend to be related to things we don't want people to know and we are not telling others. And we say, I can handle this on my own. I don't want to be embarrassed. But if we think we can produce changes only by exercising self-control, it will never work. We have to make ourselves accountable to this new community in Christ. When we first moved to San Luis 2 years ago, Viviana, my wife, used to work at the San Luis public schools as a speech pathologist. And as a general rule, a student who begins a therapeutic process must have what they call in public schools an individualized educational plan that establishes the student's strengths, the student's needs, and goals to be attained in the school year. And one of my wife's greatest frustrations was that the fact that on multiple occasions she found educational plans that did not reflect the true needs of the students. In many cases, that this meant that a child have been receiving an inadequate educational or intervention plan for months or even years. But it also meant that before she continued providing therapy services, she had to identify the true needs and develop a completely new educational and intervention plan. In this passage, Paul identified our real problem and our true needs. Our real problem is our refusal to trust in God's power to transform our lives. By his resurrection, Christ made a provision for our true needs, making possible that we can put to death the old self and be renewed into the image of God, into this new life. Now our life is hidden with Christ in God, and he has made us participants of this new identity and a new humanity and a new community. And this is where the real power for renewal lies. Let us pray. Lord, we came to you. We really need renewal. And you have provided the means for that. We do not want this world to define us. May our hearts trust that you really are renewing us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.